Jeremiah chapter 46. Jeremiah chapter 46. We're moving along here in the book of Jeremiah. I mentioned last week that we're getting into a whole new section now, what the Scofield Bible calls miscellaneous prophecies. Last week we looked at the message to Baruch. Tonight it's a prophecy against Egypt. Let's begin reading in chapter 46, verse number 1. Jeremiah 46, verse number 1. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Gentiles, against Egypt, against the army of Pharaoh, Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Order ye the buckler and shield, and draw near to battle. Harness the horses, and get up, ye horsemen, and stand forth with your helmets. Furbish the spears, and put on the brigandines. Wherefore have I seen them dismayed, and turned away back? And their mighty ones are beaten down, and are fled apace, and look not back, for fear was round about, saith the Lord. Let not the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape. They shall stumble and fall toward the north by the river Euphrates. Who is this that cometh up as a flood, whose waters are moved as the rivers? Egypt riseth up like a flood, and his waters are moved like the rivers. And he saith, I will go up, and will cover the earth. I will destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof. Come up, ye horses, and rage, ye chariots. And let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and Libyans that handle the shield, and the Lydians that handle and bend the bow. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. And the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Go up into Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain shalt thou use many medicines, for thou shalt not be cured. The nations have heard of thy shame, and thy cry hath filled the land. For the mighty man hath stumbled against the mighty, and they are fallen both together. The word that the Lord spake to Jeremiah the prophet, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, should come and smite the land of Egypt. Declare ye in Egypt, and publish in Migdol, and publish in Nob, and in Tahpenes, say ye, stand fast and prepare thee, for the sword shall devour round about thee. Why art thy valiant men swept away? They stood not, because the Lord did drive them. He made many to fall, yea, one fell upon another. And they said, arise, and let us go again to our own people, and to the land of our nativity, from the oppressing sword. They did cry there. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He hath passed the time appointed. As I live, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, surely as Tabor is among the mountains, and as Carmel by the sea, so shall he come. O thou daughter dwelling in Egypt, furnish thyself to go into captivity, for Nob shall be waste and desolate without an inhabitant. Egypt is like a very fair heifer, but destruction cometh, it cometh out of the north. Also her hired men are in the midst of her like fatted bullocks, for they also are turned back, and are fled away together. They did not stand, because the day of their calamity was come upon them, and the time of their visitation. The voice thereof shall go like a serpent, for they shall march with an army, and come against her with axes, as hewers of wood. They shall cut down her forest, saith the Lord, though it cannot be searched, because they are more than the grasshoppers, and are innumerable. The daughter of Egypt shall be confounded. She shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saith, behold, I will punish the multitude of No, and Pharaoh, and Egypt, with their gods, and their kings, even Pharaoh, and all them that trust in him. And I will deliver them into the hand of those that seek their lives, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of his servants. And afterward, it shall be inhabited, as in the days of old, saith the Lord. But fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and be in rest, and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee, for I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure, yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. All right, let's stop right here and pray together. Let's seek the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God this evening. Perhaps there's still some folks traveling, some folks on their way. I do pray you get them here safely. Give us a good meeting tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This new section from Jeremiah chapters 46 down to Jeremiah chapter 51. These chapters deal with God's judgment upon the Gentile nations. We see that in chapter 46, verse 1, the word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Gentiles. So these chapters deal with God's judgment upon the various Gentile nations. Now remember way back, this seems so long ago, but way back in Jeremiah chapter 1, in verse 5, the Lord said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So way back in Jeremiah 1:5, the Lord said, "I ordained thee a prophet, not just to Jerusalem, not just to Judah, not just to Israel, but to the nations, the Gentile nations." By the way, Jeremiah 1:5 to me, and there are many, many other verses as well, but that verse to me makes it very plain that life starts at conception. I mean, God says, even before you were born, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I don't know how anybody, any decent person, never mind a Christian, even an unsaved person who has any kind of decency, I don't know how they can support abortion. It's shocking to me. I read recently an article. The vice president said, "Personally, I'm against abortion because I'm Catholic, but politically, I'm for it." What kind of crazy talk is that? What kind of foolishness is that? What he's trying to say is politically expedient for him. As a leader in the Democratic Party and the vice president, whose boss, the president, supports abortion, it's expedient for him to support it. But he must know it's wrong, but he doesn't care. In fact, I wonder if the guy even knows right from wrong. I'm not just picking on him. I would go for Governor Cuomo's another one. I remember when his dad was the governor, Mayor Cuomo. He said the same thing. "As a practicing Catholic, I oppose abortion. But as the governor of New York State, I support abortion." What? We need leaders that are going to take a stand for what's right. They're lacking today. So few. And there are many other verses as well. I'm not going to preach a message against abortion tonight, but Jeremiah 1:5, I read that verse because I want to point out that God said, "I ordain thee a prophet unto the nations, all the nations." But he also said, "Before I formed thee, in the belly I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." Anyway, then also in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms." Again, Jeremiah 1:10, the Lord said to Jeremiah, "I have set thee over the nations," all the nations, "and over the kingdoms, to root out, and to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, and to build and to plant." But before there can be building and planting, there has to first come rooting out, pulling down, and destroying, and throwing down. Now, that was chapter 1. Now here we are in chapter 46. Chapters 46 through 51 have been described as a collection of Jeremiah's prophetic indictments of the Gentiles, delivered at various periods. And if you'll study this out, and if you come back next week or the week after, we'll go through it, but if you study it out, and it makes a very interesting study, Egypt comes first. You see that in chapter 46, verse 2. Then the Philistines, chapter 47, verse 1. Then Moab, chapter 48, verse 1. Then the Ammonites, chapter 49, verse 1. Then the Edomites, Edom is in 49, verse 7. Then Damascus, 49, verse 23. Then Kedar, 49 verse 28. Then Elam, 49 verse 34. And then Babylon, chapters 50 and 51. Which brings us to the end of Jeremiah, because chapter 52 is retrospective. It's revealing again the overthrow of Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar and his army. It covers the same material we saw back in chapter 39, but with some more details given. So that brings us to the end of the book. Basically, the narrative stopped at the end of chapter 44. And then chapter 45, which we dealt with last week, we have the message to Baruch. And then tonight, chapter 46, prophecies against the Gentile powers, beginning with Egypt. Now, with the exceptions, with the exception of verses 27 and 28, which predict the restoration of Israel in the last days, this chapter tonight, chapter 46, deals with God's judgment upon Egypt. Okay, so this chapter tonight we're going to look at deals exclusively with God's judgment upon Egypt, with the exception of the final two verses. The last two verses, verses 27 and 28, talk about the restoration of Israel. And if you know your Bible, you know God is certainly going to restore Israel. You cannot be a Bible believer who takes the Bible literally and deny a literal restoration of Israel. I know some people deny it, but they're not taking the Bible literally. They might interpret it allegorically or other ways, but if they're going to be literalist, and I think the Bible should be understood literally, and when I say take it literally, I'm not overlooking the fact there's some poetry in the Bible and symbolism and so on, but for the most part, if you're studying Bible prophecy, you should understand it literally. And the Bible says Israel will be literally restored in the last days when Christ comes back. In fact, what we're seeing today, I think the stage is being set for that. What we're seeing even right now. Well, let's move on. Tonight we're going to deal mostly with the God's judgment upon Egypt. This is a prophecy against Egypt. And first thing I want to stress tonight is that King Nebuchadnezzar was God's instrument of judgment. God judged Egypt, and he used Nebuchadnezzar to do it. Now you're thinking, wait a minute, that sounds familiar. Didn't God judge Jerusalem, and he used Nebuchadnezzar to do it? Yep. God used Nebuchadnezzar to give a good spanking to Judah, and he used Nebuchadnezzar to give a good whipping to Egypt also. Three times in the book of Jeremiah, King Nebuchadnezzar is referred to as God's servant. Look with me in chapter 25, verse 9. Jeremiah 25, verse 9. By the way, while you're turning there, just for the record, I believe Nebuchadnezzar got saved. You study the book of Daniel. You read Daniel, I think it's pretty clear he repented and got saved. He acknowledged the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the true God. I believe that's very clear if you study the book of Daniel. By the way, we're not going to get into that right now, but the point I'm trying to make tonight is whether he was saved or wasn't saved, he was God's instrument of judgment. He was God's instrument of judgment. Now look at Jeremiah 25, verse 9. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, that's talking about Babylon, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Notice, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. God calls him my servant. Now look also at chapter 27, verse 6. Jeremiah 27, verse 6. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. That brings us to 43, verse 10. Jeremiah 43, verse 10. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. Three times God calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant. Now we're in chapter 46. And here in chapter 46, verse 2, the Lord said that he is against Egypt and against the army of Pharaoh Necho, the king of Egypt. Now this Pharaoh Necho, the king of Egypt, is the Egyptian king that killed King Josiah on the battlefield in Megiddo. And this is recorded in 2 Chronicles 35, verses 20 to 27. This is the same Pharaoh that killed King Josiah. Why don't we look at that? 2 Chronicles And to me, it's one of the saddest stories in the Bible. Because King Josiah was a good king. And he was a godly king. And if I know my Bible right, I think he had no business being on the battlefield. It wasn't his fight. But if you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 35, 2 Chronicles 35, verse number 20, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, that's Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish. I want you to note that word. We're going to see it again tonight in Jeremiah chapter 46. He came to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates River, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him. In other words, Pharaoh sent ambassadors to King Josiah. And he said, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I am war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself, that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God. Notice, he hearkened not to the words of Necho from the mouth of God. Now, Josiah was a godly king. He was the last good king that Judah had. But nevertheless, I think he was wrong here. It said he hearkened not. Now, yeah, the Pharaoh said that. You said, well, that's just Pharaoh's opinion. But here it says right in the Word of God. He hearkened not to the words of Necho from the mouth of God. And he came to fight in the Valley of Megiddo. By the way, that Valley of Megiddo is where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. Same location. That's where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. That's the battle to end all battles. They said World War I was the war to end all wars. Well, they were wrong about that. Then they said World War II, the war to end all wars. They're wrong about that. Battle of Armageddon, that's going to be the war to end all wars. But anyway, verse 23, "And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah." And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. Remember, Jeremiah started his ministry during the reign of King Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. So this Pharaoh Necho is the same Pharaoh Necho we're looking at tonight in Jeremiah chapter 46. Now, 4 years later, Nebuchadnezzar defeated Pharaoh Necho at the Battle of Carchemish. And this defeat broke the power of Egypt and made Babylon the great world power. Babylon was not a great world power until his decisive victory when Nebuchadnezzar defeated Pharaoh Necho at the Battle of Carchemish. That's what we're looking at tonight in Jeremiah chapter 46. And Jeremiah predicted the defeat of Pharaoh Necho before it happened. This prophecy was written before the actual battle took place. Merrill Unger, the great Bible teacher, he's in heaven now, but Merrill Unger said this about Jeremiah's prophecy. This prophecy was given, it appears, as the army of Pharaoh Necho of Egypt was poised for battle against the Babylonian forces under Nebuchadnezzar. One of the great decisive military encounters of all time, it decided the whole course of history when Egypt's ambition was checked and Pharaoh Necho's dream of control of Western Asia crashed in ruin. That's interesting that Unger and other Bible teachers and other historians call this one of the great decisive military encounters of all time. If you'll notice, I don't know, you don't got to turn there, I'll just read it to you at the same time. But in 2 Kings 24:7, it says, "And the king of Egypt came not again any more out of his land. For the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates all that pertained to the king of Egypt." Now going back to our text tonight in Jeremiah 46, we see in verses 3 and 4 a description. It's very interesting. These verses describe It's a description of war. They describe the preparations for battle, and then verses 5 and 6 describe Egypt's defeat. So Jeremiah 46, the prophecy against the Gentiles. Verse 2, specifically against Egypt, and specifically the Battle of Carchemish by the River Euphrates. Then verses 3 and 4, we have the preparation. Look, order ye the buckler and shield. Jeremiah 46, verse 3. Order ye the buckler and shield, and draw near to battle. Harness the horses, and get up, ye horsemen. And stand forth with your helmets. Furbish the spears, and put on the brigandines. So here we have the preparation. Then verses 5 and 6, we have the actual battle. Wherefore have I seen them dismayed? Now who's them? Egypt. Egypt. That pronoun, plural pronoun, them, in verse 5 is describing Egypt dismayed that they're being defeated by Nebuchadnezzar's army. Wherefore have I seen them dismayed and turned their way back? And their mighty ones are beaten down. The mighty Egyptian soldiers were beaten down. And are fled apace. They were running. And looked not back, for fear was round about. So they were running in fear. And then verse 6. Let not the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape. They shall stumble and fall toward the north by the river Euphrates. In other words, north of Egypt. By the river Euphrates, by Babylon. So here's a very vivid description. A prophetic description of this battle between Babylon and Egypt. The battle took place at Carchemish, as we see in verse 2. Carchemish, by the way, was a Hittite city northeast of Israel on the Euphrates River. First it was captured by Pharaoh Necho, but then was taken away from him by King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. In poetic language, Jeremiah makes it clear that this was the judgment of God. It's interesting how the Bible always gives us God's perspective on things. You can read about these battles in a history book, but it doesn't give you his story. Here we have the real history, God's story. And it's obviously the hand of God was in this. In poetic language, Jeremiah makes that clear. Look at verse 7, for example. Who is this that cometh up as a flood? The Egyptian army is described as a flood. A flood that's coming up. And then whose waters are moved as the rivers. And then verse 8, Egypt riseth up like a flood. So here, poetically, Egypt described as a flood rising. They rose up like a flood, but they were quickly put down. And then you'll also notice their pride in verse 8. They were saying, I will go up and I will cover the earth. Like a flood, they would cover the earth. I will destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof. But God put them down. Verse 9, come up ye horses and rage ye chariots. And let the mighty men come forth. Now the Ethiopians in verse 9, and the Libyans in verse 9, and the Lydians in verse 9. These are what we call mercenaries. These were soldiers that were hired by the king of Egypt to assist him. He says, the Ethiopians and the Libyans that handle the shield, and the Lydians that handle it and bend the bow. Now these mercenaries are also referred to in verse 16. He made many to fall, yea, one fell upon another. They were running and falling over each other. And they said, arise and let us go again to our own people. What does that mean, to our own people? Well, let's go back to Libya. Let's go back to Ethiopia. You see, you want to go back to their own people and to the land of our nativity. These are mercenaries. They wanted to go back home and quit fighting. Also, look at verse 21. Also, her hired men are in the midst of her like fatted bullocks. Her hired men means hired soldiers, mercenaries. That's what these people were, these Ethiopians, Libyans, and Lydians. You see. Now, it's interesting in verse 10. There's an expression here for this is the day of the Lord. Now, that expression is often used, not often, but most of the time, used in reference to the events surrounding the second coming of Christ, like the tribulation period and so on. But here, it's not used that way. Here, it's a prophecy of Egypt's defeat at Carchemish. Now, I'm going to say more about future prophecy later, about the second coming of Christ and so on. But right here, it's talking about an historical day of the Lord, not a future day of the Lord. The day of the Lord here is used to describe God's judgment upon Egypt at the Battle of Carchemish. Unger says it prophetically illustrates the final decimation of the Lord's enemies at the second advent of Christ. Now, after defeating Egypt at the Battle of Carchemish, King Nebuchadnezzar would come and smite the land of Egypt. In other words, first he defeated them on the battlefield in Carchemish, that Hittite city by the river Euphrates. Then he went into their own country and defeated them again. If you look at verse number 10, for this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour and shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath made a sacrifice. Notice the judgment of God. For the Lord God of hosts hath made a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. So that's talking about the battle of Carchemish in the north country by the river Euphrates. Verse 11, go up into Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain shalt thou use many medicines, for thou shalt not be cured. In other words, the situation was hopeless. It was hopeless. They can take all the medicine they wanted. They weren't going to be cured. It was incurable. Their wounds were incurable. There would be no balm in Gilead for them. And then verse 12. All the nations have heard of thy shame, and thy cry hath filled the land. For the mighty men have stumbled against the mighty. In other words, they were all falling upon each other on the battlefield. All fallen dead and wounded. And they are fallen both together. Verse 13 now. Look at verse 13. The word that the Lord spake to Jeremiah the prophet, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, should come and smite the land of Egypt. This is the second battle now. First part of the chapter is talking about how Nebuchadnezzar defeated Pharaoh Necho at the Battle of Carchemish by the river Euphrates. But here he says he's going to take the battle right to their own country. He's going to take it right to them. How Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, should come and smite the land of Egypt in verse number 13. Now, if you remember, just a few weeks ago, we were studying in chapter 43. And the Lord predicted this would happen. Let's go back to chapter 43, and I'm sure some of you will remember this. Hopefully most of you remember this. Chapter 43, and if you didn't remember it, you can learn tonight. Amen? Chapter 43 and verse number 8. Remember, the Jews went to Egypt, thinking they could escape the judgment. But God took it to them there. Now look at Jeremiah 43 and verse 8. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah and Tahpenes. Now Tahpenes is in Egypt. Saying, take great stones in thine hand, and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house in Tahpenes, in the sight of the men of Judah. I want to make sure the men of Judah are watching this, observing this. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will set his throne upon these stones. What does that mean? I'm going to set his throne right here in Egypt. He's going to have a throne right here in Egypt. I'm going to set his throne upon these stones that I have hid. And he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he cometh, what does that mean? When Nebuchadnezzar comes to Egypt. And when he cometh, he shall smite the land of Egypt. Now this prophecy was given way before Nebuchadnezzar came into Egypt. So everybody says to you, how do you know the Bible is the Word of God? Well, where the book has prophecies like that? And the Bible's full of them. And when he cometh, he shall smite the land of Egypt and deliver such as are for death to death, and such as are for captivity to captivity, and such as are for the sword to the sword. And I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt. Obviously, it's judgment upon Egypt for their idolatry. See, what about Babylon? They're idolaters too. We'll talk about that later too. God judged them also. God used Nebuchadnezzar as his instrument of judgment, and when he was done using it, he's now going to judge Babylon too. Anyway, he said he's going to judge them. I'll kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, verse 12, and he shall burn them and carry them away captives, and he shall array himself with the land of Egypt. Think about that. He's going to array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd putteth on his garment. He just take all of Egypt and array himself like a shepherd puts on his garment. And he shall go forth from thence in peace. He shall break also the images of Beth-Shemesh. Notice the emphasis on idolatry. How God would use a heathen king to judge another heathen nation for their idolatry. Speaking of heathenism, I don't have to follow the news or anything, but these politicians that were busted, and one politician wanted to be mayor, and he made a deal with some other politician from Flushing. My wife and I are a whole neighborhood there. And the guy he made the deal with in Flushing, he calls himself a heathen. And he says, I'm a pagan, I'm a heathen, I worship spirits. Let me tell you something. If you know your Bible, he's worshiping spirits, he's worshiping devils. That's right. And they say his whole life's falling apart. His wife divorced him, he's bankrupt, now he's in jail. Well, what happens when you worship devils? It's going to get worse for that silly duck, in case he gets right with God. If he doesn't get right with God, his troubles just begin. Well, anyway, let's get back to the book of Jeremiah. I can preach all night about crazy politicians worshiping devils and taking bribes. Now he's in jail. What a bunch of crooks, I tell you what. He shall break also the images of Bet-Shemesh that is in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall be burned with fire. Notice the repetition. How God's judging them for their idolatry. And there's plenty of idolatry around here too. You knock on one door, you see a Buddha. Knock on the next door, statue of Mary. Knock on the next door, those Hindu flags out in the yard. Almost every house in Elmont's an idolatrous house. Almost. Sometimes I'll knock on a door. Are you an idolater? No. Are you a Roman Catholic? No. Why do you got a statue of Mary there? Oh, we just bought the house that came with the house. Why'd you get rid of it? Oh, we'll do it eventually. How long have you been here? Oh, 10 years. Huh? Man, if I would have bought a house of an idolater, I would do it the first day. I would get rid of that thing. 10 years. Man alive. But anyway, let's move on. So we see here Nebuchadnezzar went right into Egypt and defeated the Egyptians in our own country. And that was prophesied by Jeremiah back in chapter 43. Alright, so we see that there. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's sword is called the oppressing sword in Jeremiah 46, verse 16. And this sword would devour the Egyptians. We see that in verse 14. And their valiant men would be swept away. Why? Because the Lord was doing the sweeping. Look at verse number 15. Why are thy valiant men swept away? Was it because Nebuchadnezzar was a great general? Well, that could be, you could say that might be part of it. He certainly was a great general. But look, they stood not because the Lord did drive them. Nebuchadnezzar was merely God's instrument. He was the, you might have said he was the broom, but God was doing the sweeping. Because it says the Lord did drive him away. Why were these valiant men swept away? Because the Lord did drive them. So, this was a judgment of God. And Nebuchadnezzar was God's instrument of judgment. It was Nebuchadnezzar's sword, but the Lord was the one that did drive them. And he, look at verse 16. He made many to fall. That he is not talking about Nebuchadnezzar. That he is talking about the Lord. Look, when you see a pronoun, you go back to the antecedent. The antecedent is the Lord. The Lord did drive them. He made many to fall. The Lord made many to fall. The judgment of God upon Egypt. He made many to fall. Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant. We saw that very plainly in Jeremiah 25, verse 9. We saw that again in Jeremiah 27, verse 6. We saw that again in Jeremiah 43, verse 10. He was God's instrument of judgment. That's why he's called God's servant. And then in verse 17, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. That's what people are saying. He's but a noise. He just makes a lot of noise. That's all. But he had passed the time appointed. Now, what does that mean? He passed the time appointed, verse 17. You know what it means? Pharaoh was moving too slowly. He was moving too slowly. He passed the time. He could have averted this disaster, but he failed to show up on the battlefield at the right time, and he passed up his opportunities. And so the Bible says in verse 17, they were crying out, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He had passed the time appointed. In contrast, the king of heaven and earth, the Lord of hosts, he's always on schedule. He's always right on schedule. And he sent Nebuchadnezzar, and his servant Nebuchadnezzar came at God's appointed time. Look at verse 18. As I live, saith the king. Notice God is called the king. It's interesting. Nebuchadnezzar was the king, but God was the king of kings. As I live, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. That's the host of heaven. Surely as Tabor is among the mountains, and as Carmel by the sea, so shall he come. He would come at God's appointed time. Egypt is referred to by different names here in this prophecy. In verse 11, Egypt's called the daughter of Egypt. We also see that in verse 19, O thou daughter dwelling in Egypt. And then verse 24, the daughter of Egypt. Egypt's called the virgin daughter of Egypt three times in this chapter, verses 11, 19, and 24. She's also like a very fair heifer in verse 20. Egypt's like a very fair heifer. But destruction cometh. It cometh out of the north. Of course, Babylon was to the north. What does that mean, like a very fair heifer? That means like a heifer about to be destroyed, about to be slaughtered by the Babylonian army. And this slaughter is described in a very vivid picture here. If you look at verse 21, also her hired men, those are the mercenaries, referred to back in verse 9 as the Ethiopians and Libyans and Lydians, and referred to in verse 16 as those men who wanted to go back to their own people, to their own land of nativity. But her hired men, the mercenaries, are in the midst of her like fatted bullocks. Bullocks, ready to be, fat bullocks, ready to be slaughtered. And for they also are turned back and are fled away together. They did not stand because the day of their calamity was come upon them and the time of their visitation. The voice thereof shall go like a serpent. For they shall march with an army and come against her with axes as hewers of wood. That's a very vivid picture there, huh? Like lumbermen, like woodcutters, cutting down trees with axes. The Babylonian army would come in and cut up the Egyptians, slaughter them. They will be slaughtered on the battlefield. Verse 23, they shall cut down her forest, saith the Lord, though it cannot be served, because they are more than the grasshoppers and are innumerable. The Babylonian army was like an innumerable group of grasshoppers coming in and devouring the land. And the daughter of Egypt, verse 24, shall be confounded. Confounded. That's what we saw elsewhere. She was perplexed. She was dismayed in verse 5. Why? Why have I seen them dismayed? Here she's confounded. And notice she's called the virgin daughter in verse 11. Here the daughter of Egypt. In other words, she's like a helpless young woman, overpowered and unable to escape her attacker. She shall be confounded. She shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. The people of the north, of course, are the Babylonians. Even in the early chapters of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah kept talking about the Babylonian invasion, he kept saying, from the north, from the north. It wasn't until quite a few chapters later he identifies the invading army as Babylon. But he kept saying, from the north. You'll see that over and over again here in the book of Jeremiah. And this great Babylonian army was like a swarm of hoppers and innumerable in verse 23. The Lord punished Egypt because they worshipped false gods and idols. We saw that very clearly in the prophecy in chapter 43. We see it again here tonight, chapter 46, verse 25. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saith, behold, I will punish the multitude of No, that's an Egyptian city, and Pharaoh, of course their king, and Egypt with their gods. See? God was punishing them for their false worship. Because they worship gods and idols. For their gods and their kings, even Pharaoh, and all that trust in him. And I will deliver them into the hand of those that seek their lives. Into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Into the hand of his servants. And afterward it shall be inhabited as in the days of old, saith the Lord. Notice that. Afterwards. After all of this, God would allow them to restore Egypt. But it would never be restored to its glory days. No, that would never happen again. The Lord punished Egypt because they worshiped false gods and idols. And the Babylonians also worshiped false gods and idols. Certainly, if you know your Bible, you know that. In fact, that's why in Revelation 17, the Catholic Church is called Mystery Babylon, because of the idolatry. Babylon was a fountainhead of idolatry. Babylon was known for their idolatry. The Babylonians certainly were idolatrous, but the Lord punished Babylon after he was finished using them to punish Judah and Egypt. Babylon was his instrument of judgment. That he was done using that instrument, he judged Babylon as well. And we'll see that very clearly later on. For example, look at chapter 50. want to get too far ahead of ourselves, but look at Jeremiah 50, verse 1. The word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. And then look at chapter 51. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon. And so God is going to judge Babylon too. We'll get to that later on. But God, certainly God punished Egypt because of the idolatry of Egypt. We see that very clearly in chapter 46, verses 25 and 26. And we saw that very clearly back in chapter 43, in verses, so many verses here. Verse 12, for example, verse 13, the last two verses in chapter 43, deals with how God judged Egypt because of their idolatry. Now, though God judged Egypt, and he allowed Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Egypt, they are no longer a world power. But God, in his grace and mercy, promised Egypt that the country would be rebuilt. And it was. And if you look at verse 26, and afterward it shall be inhabited, as in the days of old, saith the Lord. Now it was inhabited as in the days of old, but it certainly wasn't a world power. It was a world power before the Battle of Carchemish. It's not a world power today. In fact, we're propping them up. We're sending all sorts of money to them. We're telling the Americans, your kids can't come to visit the White House now, no more money. But here's a check for Egypt for like billions of dollars. What? We give them money to Egypt, but we can't open the White House for school kids to go and take a tour of the White House. But so we're giving money to Egypt. And Egypt's still around, but not like it was back in the days of Jeremiah. God said, afterward it shall be inhabited. But, of course, it was never a power anymore. Now, the chapter concludes with the future restoration of Israel, verses 27 and 28. But fear thou not, fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel, for behold,